city.
But, old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Now back a little further on in the Old Testament of Ezekiel, the big book of Ezekiel, please. Chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. Now one more is in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The tragedy of our century is godlessness. We're living in a godless world full of gods. And that is not a contradiction in terms. In chapter 17 of the Acts of the Apostles, Paul was taken to Mars Hill, the Areopagus, the big, famous Greek theater, where they were always looking for something new and different. And on the way, Paul noticed that they had an awful lot of shrines and altars in their city. And he spied one of them, and it had this inscription on it, to the unknown God. And when they got Paul up there on Mars Hill in the big theater, in a spot where everybody could hear him, he said, I see you have an altar to the unknown God. He says, that's the God I want to talk to you about. The unknown God. My friend, the tragedy of this century, I say it again, I'll stand behind my word. You can challenge me if you like. The tragedy of this century is the unknown God. And the first verse that I read to you here was a great big why. You know, we've always got a lot of why. Why? Why this? Why that? Why me? Why should it be like this? Why should I have to suffer this? Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do something else? And what's the matter? Well, the verse that I read to you said, doesn't the potter have any rights over the clay? And God says, you're the clay, and I'm the potter. Now listen, my friend, I don't care who you are, where you come from, or how much you know. The world that you live in today will not allow the God of heaven any right. Man is sticking up for his rights, his constitutional rights, his sovereign rights, his personal rights, all the rights he can think of. He's sticking up for them and fighting for them tooth and nail. And it's only a proof of his total insecurity that he has to fight so hard for his rights. He will not allow his maker to have any rights. But his maker is the potter. And you and I are clay. And clay has no authority over the potter to tell him what to do. And if you ever expect to get into God's heaven, you've got to admit in the very deepest depths of your being, God has all his rights and I don't have any. The only rights you've got and the only rights Arnold Adams has is to be in hellfire long ago. I should have been in hellfire long ago and you should have been there with me because you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. You're a rebel against God, and so am I. But God is a potter. Nay, but, O vain man, who are you replying against God? Saying, why did you make me like this? Why did you make me anything? You name it. I don't care what you are. You know? Why did you make me a woman? Why did you make me a man? Why did you make me anything at all? I don't care what you name, whatever you think you are, whatever you don't think you are, whatever you wish you were. You know? Why did God make me like what I am? Well, I don't suppose you'll ever find out. Do you know why? He doesn't have to give everybody reasons why he does things. Oh, no, he doesn't. He just does whatever he likes. And I'll tell you something else. And he always gets his own way. So you can shake your little fist in the face of Almighty God. You're not going to make him tremble. You're not going to make him change his mind. So the best thing you can do is to bow the knee and cry to God for mercy. The finest thing you can do. And confess your sin to God. Forever asking him why he did this or why he did that or why doesn't he do something else. You have no right to even think of that kind of a thought. I read to you the second verse. God says, listen here, Israel. Why do you say my way is hid from the Lord? Well, why did they? Because they thought that God didn't know. They thought that God didn't have any eyes, didn't have any record. Why do you make me thus? Doesn't God have any right? Why do you say, my way is hid from the Lord? Doesn't he have a record? Doesn't he have eyes? Can't he see? Do you think you're lost in the crowd? Listen, forget it. You're not lost in the crowd. In fact, nobody's lost in the crowd. I can prove to you conclusively, without any shadow of a doubt or any possibility of argument, the God of heaven has a very personal interest in you. And I can prove it to you right here from this platform. The God of heaven, who made the universe and this world and put all the races of people on it and all the waves of humanity that have crossed this stage of time, he put you here. You yourself, pinch yourself. I mean you, not somebody else. I don't mean the person next to you. You, pinch yourself, you. The God of heaven has a personal heart interest in you. How do you know, mister? Because you're here tonight under the sound of the Word of God and the gospel of His grace and the name of His blessed, beloved, eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're blessed. You're highly honored to be in a place like this tonight. And so am I. I admit it. I know I am. I thank God that I'm here tonight. It's a wonderful place to be. I'd sooner be here than in Buckingham Palace. You can have the palace and all it's got. I'd sooner be here with God's people. They're the finest of earth. God's people are hand-picked from the world. God's people are hand-picked. And you've been hand-picked to be here tonight. To hear the Word of God. That's a wonderful thing. And you've got to give account to God for having been here tonight. And I've got to give account to God for what I tell you here tonight. And that's why we're not up here playing with words, my friend. We're not up here playing with words. We're not up here entertaining you. We're here in stark reality. This is real. It's forever. And you and I are going out to meet this God who has authority to do with the clay whatever He likes. I tell you, my friend, when I discovered that as a teenager, when I discovered that, I trembled, literally, not just in my heart, my whole body shook. I was scared stiff. That's real. I was in earnest. I'm in business. I realized any day God could drop me right into hell. And He had a right to do it. And He could do the same thing with you. You haven't got an argument against Him. He's the potter. You're the clay. And don't you think your way is hid? No, no, nothing about you is hid. God has your whole life on a videotape, and you'll see it and hear it again. And that's why what we're talking about here, my brother and I, is very, very important. This could be the most important hour in your whole life. Eternity in the balance. Hell and heaven in the balance. And you may decide tonight whether you intend to be in heaven or intend to be in hell. And mind you, you don't have to go to heaven. You can go to hell if you want to. It's an awful choice to make. But if you choose to go to hell, my friend, you'll never ever forget that you were in this gospel tonight. It'll haunt you. You sat under the sound of the gospel, and you could come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, if you only would. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God says, why will you die, O Israel? Why will you die? Why are you interested in dying? Why do you want to die? Turn and live. And you know, to live in this world without Christ is a living death. To live in this world without the Savior, I say it again, it's a living death. And the Apostle Paul said, the one who lives in pleasure is dead while they live. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. The one who lives in pleasure is dead while they live. And look at the poor world out there. Chasing around after the little butterflies, their dance, their entertainment, their ball game, the hockey game, you name it. And all, like I've said so often, all their things, you just go around in circles and end up where they started. You go in one door and you go round and round and round. I don't care whether round and round the dance floor or round and round the baseball game diamond or round and round the golf course, round and round whatever you like, my friend, you just come out the same door you went in. Nothing happened. You haven't got answers. Not a thing. Nothing about God goes round and round. God's salvation goes on and on. Not round and round. The world goes round and round. But God can go on and on. We enjoy, we have an inexhaustible God who has inexhaustible resources and inexhaustible resources of life. And I tell you, to have life eternal is the life that is life indeed. And God says to the people, why do you want to die? Turn and live. That's what Jesus said when he said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life, eternal life, life without end, and life with a quality of divinity in it. A life of God. That's eternal life. Eternal life is the life of God. And that's what I've got. And you know, the day God saved me, nobody had to tell me that I had eternal life. I knew it. Man. I was born again. No doubt about it. And I know some of you here too, you know too, when you trusted Christ as your Savior and God saved you and gave you eternal life, you knew it. Your life was turned inside out, upside down, and some of your friends hardly knew you. You were so different. And they gave you 6 months, I suppose, maybe only 6 weeks. And that's more than 6 years. Well, it's almost 60 years for me. 58 years ago next month. God saved me. And said the Lord Jesus, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Never die. Why will you die, friend? You don't have to. Trust Christ and live. Here. And forever. One book that I used to read when I should read again, but my brother gave me another copy. I lost it. It went up in the fire. I lost 3 whole libraries in my time. One of them went up in flames, of course, down Cuba. My brother found this book and he gave me one. And in that book it says, nothing is worth a thought beneath but how we may escape the death that never, never dies. How'd you like that? Don't rest, friend. Don't rest. Don't do anything until you're sure that you've escaped eternal death, eternal fire. I read to you from Matthew 27. I'm going to tell you a little story. This came to me, I don't remember that I ever told this in the platform, but it's very real to me because I heard it more than once. Some of you knew Mr. Hugh Walker. He was my Sunday school superintendent for quite a number of years. I got to know him, grew up with Mr. Walker, and preached with him after a while. Some of you have his conversion on a record. Okay. Mr. Hugh Walker said once, he said, I do business with a man who's a Jew. Very fine man. And I gained his confidence, and he thought a lot of me. He said, so I took my Bible down to his store one day, and I said to him, calling him by name, whether it was Joe Blow or whatever it was, might have been Abraham. But anyway, he said, would you read a little portion of the Hebrew scriptures for me? Just a little bit? Yeah, I suppose I would. And he turned over to Psalm 22. He said, would you read that first verse for me? Psalm 22. And he looked at it, and he backed up. Oh, said Mr. Walker. Now, said, I just want you to read it the way you think it ought to be read. Oh, he said, Mr. Walker. He says, that's not a cry. He said, Mr. Walker, that's a wail. He said, would you read to me the way that you would read it in the synagogue? Or he said, come back in the store, and he took him way back in the back of the store so nobody else would hear. And he held Mr. Walker's Bible in his hand at Psalm 22. And he read, of course you read the Hebrew, eh? We've got it right here. I read it to you. The Hebrew's right there. That's the Hebrew. Verse 46. This is something like what he says. Raise it. He lifts up his head and says, Eli! Eli! Lama! Sabachthani! Softly, boy. What was he saying? My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? Poor old Jew. He knew what it was. Why? Why? My friend, can you give me an answer to that why tonight? Can you? That word lama, that's why. Lama, why? Who's saying this? Jesus is on the cross. And he's crying. He's wailing. To his God. What's Eli? El, God. Eli, my God. My God. Who's wailing this? God's Son. Why? Because God laid on him my sin. That's why. And my friend, whatever hellfire means, and whatever it may mean to you, if you die without Christ, Christ bore, he suffered my hell on that cross, and God laid it on him. Man didn't do it. All he could do was make his back bleed, and punch him, and beat him, and batter him, and bruise him. That's all he could do. But God laid on him my sin, and he wailed to high heaven. Why? Why me? I'm the answer to that why. This is why he was forsaken. And my friend, I'll never be forsaken. Never. Not in this age, not in this world, nor a thousand worlds to come. I'll never be forsaken because Christ was forsaken for me. Why? Why will you die? You don't have to. Jesus died for you. And all you have to do is come. You don't have to wail. You just have to come. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And Jesus said, the one that comes to me, I will never cast him out. You come tonight. Tomorrow may be too late. Let us pray. Our Father, once again, we've come to the close of a gospel meeting and another Capuscation conference, and Thou hast been most kind. And it's been a joy and a blessing to be here with God's people and with anyone that would be willing to listen to God's invitation of grace. We thank Thee He lives who once was dead. The one who once wailed on the cross, forsaken of his God for poor sinners like us. He lives today. He rose again. And he's alive forevermore. And he's the Savior of the world. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. O God, help someone to come to the Savior tonight that they might be saved. Separate us with Thy gracious blessing and be with us, the Lord, watch between us while we are absent the one from the other. We commend us to God and ask Thy gracious blessing, especially in salvation, for some dear soul who's not yet saved, that they might be saved tonight and go on their way rejoicing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to sing with me, please. Two verses of number one, the first and the last verses, and listen to what I'm going to say. When you're finishing in these two verses, leave the hymn sheet on the seat. Okay? Don't fold it and put it in your pocket. Don't put it in your purse. Don't put it in your Bible. Just leave it on the seat when you get up. Put it right on the feet, because they need these again more than you do. If anybody here tonight is interested and would really like to be saved, don't be afraid. We're not gonna eat anybody. We're not gonna ram anything down anybody's throat. We don't believe in that. Can't do it anyway. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't do it. But if you think we might help you, we'd be glad to help you.